All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. It's only 7:06. The pastor's been yakking, so sorry about that. Appreciate you guys just kept talking. Nobody said a word to me. Nobody came out and said, hey, shouldn't you be preaching? All right, couple announcements to get started. Want to make sure you guys are kind of aware of what's going on. Had a really busy, great December, busy Christmas season. Obviously, a lot of things going on. And so I hope that as you've kind of gone through Christmas and into the new year, obviously we haven't met on Wednesday night for a few weeks. So I hope you had a great one. I hope it was awesome. Lots of family time and all those good things. Hope that you're excited for this year. I've been saying it for a little while now. I know that when we come into a new year, if the last year wasn't great for some things, we tend to think, I'm so glad that's over, and you look forward to a new year with anticipation. That's good to do, to think about this year being a great year for the Lord and so on. But be careful that we don't look back and only think of the negative. We want to look back and say, man, that was a year the Lord brought us through. That was a year the Lord was still good to us and gracious to us and kind to us. And so we'll always be thankful for the time that we have. And we can look forward and say, Lord, we pray this year is a great year. But remember, no matter what this year has in store for us, which, by the way, none of us know, right? We have no idea what lies ahead. We do know that he's going to be there, and he's going to be walking with us. And so let's be excited for the new year. But I hope you had a great Christmas, a great new year, and all of that. So a few announcements to get started. A couple things, and there'll be much more about this in the bulletin on Sunday. We want to remind you that we have Baptism Sunday, and a quick change on this. Originally, it was going to be the 19th. However, this Sunday, I was speaking with one of the ladies that's going to be getting baptized, and we kind of planned it and set it up, and she thought it was going to be great, and then literally like a day before, Friday, found out it was not going to work for her schedule, unfortunately. She could not get out of this other commitment. So we're moving it 1 week. We actually have quite a few people that are asking about baptism. I don't know if they're all going to, you know, follow through with it, if it's going to work out, but I think we were up to like potentially like 7 or 8 people that have, or either children or two teens, a couple adults that are showing interest, asking questions. Obviously, it's in the Lord's hands whether they actually are able to, but I'm just so excited people are asking questions about it. So that's going to be January 26th. At the end of our morning service. So if you have any questions about that, if you've never been baptized following your salvation in Christ, love to talk to you about that. A couple things about the officer nominations and all of that. That's going to be due this Sunday. And so I mentioned it on Sunday that right now we have 6 deacons that serve on our deacon board. They serve a 3-year term, and then they are able to run another 3-year term and another and so on and so forth. But every 3 years, if they accept the nomination, they have to be nominated and voted on again. It's not just they keep going until forever. And so with that, we have 4 of our 6 deacons who are at the end of their 3-year term. And so we are looking to take nominations. On the back of the bulletin is the list of all the deacons that are on there. And so the only 2 deacons that our terms are not up would be T.J. Bornison and Aaron Danielson. The other 4, their terms are coming to an end. So if you want to nominate one of them, and you know they've done a great job, and you want to nominate them to continue in that position, go talk to them, see where they're at with that. Trustees, which are kind of the gentlemen that kind of help with the needs of the building, the maintenance, the grounds, those kind of things. We currently have 3, and again, that's a 1-year term. So if you appreciate what they've done or you think they've done a great job and their names are on the back of the bulletin, you can, again, nominate them. And every year, we vote those positions in. Clerk, Mary Berry has been serving as the church clerk. Again, that's a 1-year term. So we would need to either nominate someone else or nominate her if that's how the Lord is leading you. And then treasurer. Jeff Proctor has been doing treasurer for a couple years. And again, that's a 1-year term. Okay. So just kind of some information about that. If you are a member of North Carolina Baptist Church, you're able to nominate someone to serve in an office. Obviously, the person you're nominating needs to be a member. If you have any questions about specifics about those positions, maybe you're praying about someone and you're like, okay, would this person be a fit, you think, or whatnot, based on what the requirements are, let me know. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Along with that, also just a reminder, since we're in January, the meeting is going to be at the end of the month, the annual business meeting, where we're going to vote on all that. And then also don't forget, if you need tithing envelopes, this is another thing we do in January. If you need tithing envelopes for this year, if you use the actual envelopes that we'll have, you'll take the box home with you for the whole year. If you use those, you can sign up at the Welcome Center to get a box for this year. All right. And if you use online and those kind of things, don't worry about that. You're good. But if you use the actual paper envelope and you want to get a box of those, you can sign up at the Welcome Center to do that. All right. Just a reminder, Sisters in Christ is starting up on February 2nd. So there is some information out at the ladies' table that is out there, right, Kelsey, as of now? Okay. If you have any questions on that, you can go to the table, and there's a booklet there to get some information to sign up for that. Barb is in here. She may or may not know stuff about that. She's on the ladies' team. She'll just give you an answer. She'll come up with something. Okay. Okay, so there is information out there, and then if you want to do it, there is also what you need out there to fill out so that you can be a part of it, all right? So it's all at the table out there, and apparently ask Kelsey, because Kelsey knows a lot about it. Sorry, Barb. She's like, no one's going to ask me questions. Don't apologize. I'm good. Then also want to let you know, this Sunday, don't forget, is communion. We're having communion this Sunday, so please join us for that. Forever Young Potluck is also going to be this Sunday, right after service. So if you'd like to join them, bring a dish to pass. And then also this Sunday evening is our student ministry snack night, right after evening service until 9 o'clock. The teens, 7th through 12th grade, just need to bring $3 and their own drink. All right. Also, something else we're really excited about is we've been doing this second Sunday of February, February 9th. Apparel that you might have. We kind of went back and forth with the word apparel or the word gear. And I kind of thought apparel's probably better because I don't really want people showing up in shoulder pads and cleats and, you know, helmets and all that. But this is something we've done for a lot of years now, just kind of have some fun with the morning. And so we're going to do a couple of things a little bit different. We're obviously still going to get into the word. One of the things I love doing is kind of sharing testimonies or stories of athletes in the NFL that are followers of Christ and how that has affected them on the football field, how that's affected them in their careers. You can invite someone to join you. We would love to have visitors join us that day. And then something we've kind of toyed around with the last few years, but we're going to do it this year and see how it goes, is we're going to have a potluck right after church that Sunday. So we're just going to have a time where we're going to get some food. You can sign up at the Welcome Center starting tonight to bring a dish to pass. We're going to have some lunch together, kind of a time of just potluck, fellowship. And then right after that, we're going to have our evening service, but in the afternoon. All right. And so we still want to get in God's word. We don't want to put that off. But we're going to basically take our evening service and move it up until about 1:30-ish, something like that. We're still going to have a full service, get into the word. It's going to be great. And then that way you guys can kind of have some time in the word and then go. I know a lot of people do stuff with family and friends and all that stuff that evening. And obviously, if the Detroit Lions are in the Super Bowl this year, don't laugh. It's closer than you think, my friend. If that happens, it's going to be crazy. So we're just going to anticipate that may happen. But no, that's not really why. What's that? Yeah, that's probably going to be the next thing. Monday morning, we're going home. Yes. Yeah. So Sunday night to start practicing. Get your hands up, do those jumps. In all seriousness, we've talked about this for years, kind of to have that kind of Super Bowl feel with the luncheon and stuff. And so we hope this is going to be a great time. We hope that you can join us for the whole day and some time again in the Word, but also some time together in fellowship. So February 9th, we're going to be doing that. So don't miss out on that. And honestly, it's a great time to invite a friend to church, someone that maybe you're not into football, you could care less. I get it. But maybe you have a friend, a family member, a coworker, someone. You could be like, hey, you should come to my church this Sunday morning because we're going to do something about blah, blah, blah. And it'd be an encouragement to them to come. And obviously we're going to give the gospel, which is the most important thing. Also, I want to let you know, last thing quickly, Hallelujah Quilters is doing their craft retreat coming up in February. And so many of you know they do a couple of these a year. The last one was in October. And so this is going to be Friday, February 14th. And Saturday, February 15th. And so it's a kind of a two-day thing. So you can come on out if you're interested in that. It's for quilters, crafters, anyone that's into those kind of things to come on out. It's going to be a great time. There will be an insert in the bulletin with all the information on it this Sunday. So you can get all the information you need Sunday. And then if you'd like to sign up, if you already know you're going, you can sign up at the Welcome Center starting tonight. All right? So a lot of great things going on. Can't wait for them. So unless there's any questions or comments about upcoming events or activities.
Is there any way I can request thought about a directory, a new directory?
Putting a new directory together? We've actually been talking about that. The last one we did was in 2020, I think. late 2020, maybe 21. 2021. So it's been about 3 years maybe since we've done one. So we have kind of toyed around with that a little bit. But the we can definitely continue to think about that and talk about that. The biggest thing is which way we want to go, more either professional, something like we did this last time, or something more in-house. So we've kind of talked about some of those things. So, but it's good to keep that at the forefront for sure. Of course, I always joke about this, and it is really a joke, but it seems to be true sometimes. Every time a church does a directory, do you know what happens? Not only people leave, some people leave, what else? People come in. And so it's kind of like, this is cool, because if we do a directory, we might get some growth in the church for the next 6 months, but we're going to lose somebody. And so it's always kind of a catch-22, like, what do you do with that? But I say that in jest. It does seem like as soon as you do a directory, new people come in, and some people step away, and it's like, who's this? I don't see them in church. Well, they don't go here anymore. They moved to Florida or wherever, or Montana. We had a bunch of people move right after our last directory, so it was kind of ironic. But we'll definitely keep that in mind, for sure. Any other questions or comments about any upcoming events or activities? Events or activities. All right, so let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for just all that you continue to do and revealing your goodness, your grace, your mercy to us. Father, we pray that as we dive into your Word this evening, that we would be attentive to what you have for us. Lord, that we would grow in our understanding of your Word. But Lord, not just for knowledge's sake. And we pray that we would grow, that we might apply these truths to our lives right now today. And Lord, as I say that, I know that every single one of us is at a different place in our walk with you. Lord, there's different things that we're being challenged with, encouraged with in our walk, in our season of life, wherever we find ourselves. And so, Lord, I'm so thankful that the same word, the same passage can be applied to our lives in very unique ways by the moving of the Spirit. So we just pray, Lord, that we receive that. We thank you for your word. It is a light unto our path. It does guide us and direct us and give us wisdom in how we might live in a way that would honor you and draw others closer to you as we just shine that light to draw them close to Christ. So, Father, again, we thank you for just tonight. We thank you for a chance to get back to having service on Wednesday night again, back to normal. It's such a strange thing when we're not gathering together weekly, and I know it can kind of really mess with schedules and routine. But Lord, I'm just so thankful that we can come back together. And as I say that, Lord, I pray that when we do gather, although it is a routine in the sense of it's something we do consistently at the same time of the week, I pray that we would not approach this service as a routine, as just something that we do, but that we would look for ways to allow you to engage us with the text, engage us in your spirit, Lord, for Word of Life and Gopher Buddies, the Olympians. We thank you for the student ministry, Lord. We pray you just work in all those situations with the leaders, the lessons, the devotions. Lord, we thank you for those serving in nursery right now that are being a blessing to parents, that are able to come and gather for worship here. And Lord, again, we just thank you for all that you're doing here. Father, go before us as we go into your word. And again, thank you so much for tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a copy of God's word, I hope that you do, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And as I mentioned on Sunday, the cough isn't as bad as it was. I'm not quite as froggy in my throat, hoarse kind of sounding, but the cough remains. So prayerfully, we'll not have too much of that tonight. There may have been a little bit of a wager, not really a wager, because it's a Baptist church, but a little bit of a wager in the sound booth Sunday morning, the over-under on how many times I would cough in the sermon. I think it was set at 4. And so Pastor Greg, he said he was taking the over. I think I coughed once. I might have coughed. Oh, I knew it beforehand. Yeah, I know. No. That would have been funny, though, if I was just trying to hold it in. My cheeks are all huge and red. And what's wrong with that guy? So I made a point of telling Greg, oh, you were way off. I think I coughed a total of twice, if you count the one during the prayer at the end. And then Sunday night, I coughed no less than 26 times during the message. So he was right. It's just the wrong service. But Exodus chapter 20, we are in our study of the Ten Commandments. And we've been kind of walking through this now. We took a break over Christmas and stuff. But we finished up with the first commandment. And we're on to the second commandment. And so before we dive into that, what's the first commandment that we talked about? What's the first of the ten? Anyone can answer. It's fine. Just shout it out. What's the first commandment? Yes, you should not have any other gods before me, right? If you haven't quite remembered, if you turn around, everybody turn around, look at the back wall. Everybody turn around, look at the back wall. Yeah, there you go. So the one on the left, the top, that's number one, okay? So if I ever ask that over the course of this study and you're like, oh, what is that? Just do one of these. And then I'll never know. It'll be like you just knew it. So you should have no other gods before me. Now, we talked about that in great length, and I actually debated about should I do one commandment a week or do a couple at a time. I think we're going to just take one at a time and just kind of see how we do. Sometimes I'll be a little shorter, sometimes maybe a little longer. With me, probably a little longer. But we talked about that first commandment and that's the grounds, that's the foundation of the other nine, right? That sets the stage for the other nine. If I know that I should have no other gods before him, and if he is first and foremost in my life, which we know as followers of Christ, that's who he is as our Father, that's who he is as our Savior, he's our Lord of Lords and our King of Kings. If that's right, the rest of the nine, now again, remember, we're not saved by keeping the law, right? But the moral law of God is what we strive to live to please the Lord. Right, we strive that it would honor the Lord not to kill someone. So therefore, I want to honor the Lord that way. It honors the Lord when I don't lie. So I want to strive to live that way. Of course, we know that we all stumble. We all fall short. There is no righteous, none, not, no, not one. We do not keep the law, right? If we've offended in one area, we've offended in all. So Christ kept the law. He fulfilled the law. He was perfect. We're saved by grace through faith. His perfect sinless life is imputed, right? What does imputed mean? It was imputed to me. What's that?
Put to the account of.
I love that. Put to the account of, right? It's put in my account, the righteousness of Christ. So now I'm already saved. I'm already forgiven. I'm already free. Now I look at the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, and I strive to live in a way to honor that because I want to please my Father. If I stumble and fall, there's grace for repentance to turn from that sin. These things we're studying, these Ten Commandments, reveal the moral law of God given to who? Who are the original recipients of this law? The Israelites, right? And they were given the law to govern them, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, the dietary law and restrictions. That was given to them as there were people in the land for God. So they lived as a people in the promised land for God, following the law of the land. Okay. Now we know even the dietary law was for their blessing. It was to help them, right? There were certain things that they were not going to be able to fight against as far as different diseases and all that kind of stuff if they ate things the way that other nations were eating them. So God provided for them a way to consume these foods and it would be good for them. That's an example of God's goodness and grace. But also, it separated them out. It showed that they were unique among other nations and so on and so forth. And so we understand the law in the context, number one, fulfilled in Christ. And number two, the civil law, the dietary law, the ceremonial law is not binding to Christians, okay? This is why you can wear a t-shirt that's a cotton blend. One of the laws, don't wear mixed fibers, right? And we talked about this in the first week. I think David wrapped up that talk about the times that people in our world today will point out, you say this is wrong, but the Bible also says you're not supposed to eat pork, and you eat pork, so you're a hypocrite. But they don't understand that those commandments, those laws, were given to a specific group of people at a specific time. And Christ fulfilled that law, and we are free from the law. It doesn't mean we don't strive to honor God through the following of the moral law, but it's not unto salvation. And there are other things in God's word that are in the law, restrictions, this is wrong, this is sin, that's repeated by Jesus and the New Testament authors. An example would be the sin of homosexuality. The Old Testament law forbids the act of homosexuality. Jesus affirms what is marriage, one man, one woman. That's marriage. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what intimacy is supposed to be in a marriage. And then Paul reaffirms in Romans 1, this is an abomination when a man lays with a man or a woman with a woman. And so we see this same thing. It was a law and it was binding to the Israelites, but we see the principle of that law as this is sin repeated by Jesus and the New Testament authors. So we draw from that, this is still a sin. This is still wrong. We are free in Christ when we're saved. We are forgiven of that sin. If that's something that somebody struggles with and that's their sin that they battle with, When they're saved, they're set free from that sin and forgiven of that sin. But again, that's an example of how something can be in the law, but also repeated. And therefore, we have an understanding of context. This is now still sinful. All right. So I want to kind of lay that out as a foundational point. All right. Just a reminder about all that. Moving into the second commandment. Again, understanding that we're looking at what did it mean to the Israelites and how do we apply it to the Christian lives, our Christian lives today. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 of Exodus 20. Who'd like to read that for us? Okay, thank you, sir.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Awesome. Thank you, sir. So here we have this second commandment, which is what? You should not make any graven images, okay? And so I want to walk through this a little bit. How was it understood in the Israelite context, right? In the kind of that new Old Testament context, and how do we apply it to our lives today, understanding that, again, the law has been fulfilled, so then how do we apply this to our lives today? The second commandment, and again, I don't have a handout for you, but if you'd like a copy of my notes, I can give it to you, or hopefully you're taking notes, or if you haven't been doing that, feel free to bring a notebook or something like that, but this also should be recorded and put online as well. The audio will be online. So the second commandment prohibits the Israelites from making idols to worship. So the second commandment prohibits the Israelites from making idols to worship. So why is this such a serious offense, this idea of just making idols or having an idol? What I jotted down here was because it attempts to lower God down from his holy position. It lowers him down. To make him with human hands puts us in control. Also, to worship the created things of the earth would demean God's worth as the only true God. And again, we can instantly tie this back into the first commandment, right? Have no other gods before me. What's an example of a god before the God? Idols. So God's saying, have no other gods before me. And if you do, it looks like this. It's this graven image. It's this idol that you've created that you're placing as an object of worship. But if we're really being honest, nothing in creation can compare to God. We cannot depict God with anything in creation, right? There's nothing we can look at and go, this looks like God or this is like God. Only God is God. Nothing is like him. Again, this is such a serious offense because it demeans God's holiness, character, uniqueness, right? As the true and living God. The truth is nothing God created can ever sufficiently represent God. I love what author John Durham says about this. He says it so well. No image conceivable to them, the Israelites, could serve to represent him. So no image conceivable to the Israelites could ever fully represent God. They must worship him, God, as he is, not as they envision or could envision him or would like him to be. So they have to worship God as he is. Nothing they envision him to be or want him to be that's different than who he is worthy of him because he is only God. There is nothing that can represent God except God. Isaiah makes this very clear, and I'm going to give you a handful of verses. And again, if you need these later, notes will be up here. You can jot them down or I can give them to you. He makes this very clear, Isaiah 40 and verse 5. To whom then will you liken me? This is God speaking. Or shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. To whom could you liken me? Who am I equal to? The answer is obvious. No one. Nothing is like God. This is actually a common theme in Isaiah's writings, the uniqueness of God. Isaiah 45 and verse 3, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by name. I'm unique. You know it's me. There is no God. Isaiah 45:6, Then men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 45:7, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. He is over all, and he's sovereign over all. Verse 14 of Isaiah 45, surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. Isaiah 45:18, I am the Lord, and there is none else. 45:21, is not I the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none like me. I only am God. Verse 40, or chapter 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And this is the proclamation and the declaration of our God. He alone is God. So then there is nothing in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, that can depict a God who is only God. Nothing is like him. It is more than a representation of gods or God that causes an issue. It takes on importance as the object of worship. So it's not just this image. It takes on importance and weight as what? An object of worship. One resource stated it this way. In the Israelite view, any symbolic representation of God must necessarily be both inadequate and a distortion. For an image becomes identified with what it represents and is soon looked upon as the place and presence of the deity. In the end, the image itself will become the locus of reverence and an object of worship, all of which constitutes the complete nullification of the singular essence of Israelite monotheism. What does all that mean? Basically means this. If I build this wooden figure that I say, this is the God of the Bible, sooner or later, that symbolic representation will start to take on, in my mind, the source of the deity. It actually not just doesn't look like God, it now is God. And now I worship this God. And we see the Israelites do this before they even receive the commandments. We just talked about this in Exodus 32. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the commandments. What are the Israelites doing down on the ground? Making a calf, golden calf, right? What did they do when they made this calf? They forged it, they made it, they danced around it, they worshiped it, and they even gave credit to the calf for delivering them from Egypt. They took this symbol and they took what should only be for God and put it in this idol. Now, this is interesting because this representation in its origins may not be intended to be worshiped. We don't want to worship this. Remember the brazen serpent? Moses was instructed, make this brazen serpent, put it on a pole, hold it in the air. Those that were bitten by these poisonous snakes, what would happen when they looked upon it? They'd be healed. God instituted that symbol, that image. Now, what is that a depiction of? Yeah. Jesus would be raised up just as that brazen serpent was. And what is the key in being saved from the bite of the snakes? Just look and believe. What did Jesus say when people would ask, what do I need to be saved? Believe. Repent and believe. Trust. And you know there were people in the Old Testament that wouldn't look? All you got to do is look. No, that's not going to work. That's not sufficient. Well, how's what you're doing working for you? Because all you got to do is look. But what did the people do with that brazen serpent over time? They started worshiping that. So what did God tell Moses to do? Destroy it. Do you know there's people that will claim that they have found pieces of the actual cross of Christ? I'm so thankful we don't. Because what would we do if we knew? If you knew that's the block of wood from the cross, what would people do? They'd worship it. Now they would say they're worshiping God, but really what are they doing? They're worshiping it. They're elevating it. It's just wood. It didn't die for you. It just bore the one who did. He's the one we worship. And so again, this is not just a simple idea of an image to the Israelites, just like the nations around them. It would take on the actual deity of the God. Like, this is our God. So God says, no, make no graven image, no idols that you'll place before me for the act of worship. Now, what does God say here in this passage as far as how he views this act of idolatry. He actually says it is a form of hatred toward God that carries consequence. Look at it again, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now that's an interesting phrase there. How do we view jealousy in our culture, good or bad? We see it as a negative, right? Oh, they're very jealous. Usually you don't mean that as a good thing. So why is it okay that God is jealous? Okay, he's driven by love. Thank you. Before this, God gave an interesting opening to chapter 20 and explained why you need to listen to these commands. Because he is God, and he has shown his love and modeled his love, and God is the only one that's worthy of our full devotion. So only God can be righteously jealous when we give our devotion to someone or something else. He says, no. I'm a jealous God. I deserve that. It's very much for our own good, right? So we worship not because it feels good. Not because of how it makes us feel. Now, does worshiping God bring a sense of joy and peace and all those beautiful blessings that come with it? Of course it does. But we worship God because he deserves it and so much more. So when you go into worship this Sunday, when you're in worship of your private devotions and you're praying and you're seeking him and you don't feel like it, don't convince yourself to worship because of how it makes you feel. Convince yourself to worship because God deserves it and so much more. And I will tell my soul, Psalm says this, I will tell my soul, we're worshiping. I'm paraphrasing. But that's the idea. No, God deserves this. And so he can be righteously jealous because he is worthy of all of us. Nothing, including an idol, deserves that. He goes on. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Now, we have to keep it in context. What's the evidence of the hatred of God? In this passage, what's the evidence that these fathers and this iniquity is evident hatred of God? What's the evidence? The idol worship. It's the idol worship that reflects a hatred of God. Why does having an idol show I hate God? Because if I loved God, I would have no idols. Because I would put no other God before him. But because I've replaced him with this idol, I'm actually displaying a hatred for God. I'm pushing him aside. So here we see there's consequences to this. There's a consequence to this. And the consequence is there will be a pattern that is set. Now, the Lord says that this violation of God's law carries a consequence that will be passed down to the third and fourth generations or to those that hate him. Now, I want to be careful here because I've heard different teaching on these kind of things. And we're not going to dive too far into this for time's sake, but I want to give you a basic idea here. There's a popular thing in some Christian circles today to talk about generational curses. It's more in the charismatic movements, charismatic thinking. And the idea basically is that if you have a father who was given to a certain kind of sin, that God is revisiting that upon you and you're stuck in that cycle, that you need to break that curse. What this is teaching. This is not teaching a generational curse. In my opinion, what I think this is teaching is the exact thing we see practically in our world today. If I, as a father, make sinful choices, and my children are growing up in my home as I'm making sinful choices, what are the odds my children are going to make sinful choices? Pretty good. They're going to grow up in a sinful home because they're making sinful choices. Their children, my grandchildren, they may make what? Similar sinful choices. We see this a lot, and I'm not saying this. I grew up in a home where alcohol was abused. My mom was an alcoholic. We're talking to the nth degree. We're talking 4 or 5 day drinking binges. We just grew up in a home like that. Praise the Lord. I came to the Lord in 98. She rededicated her life in 97. Didn't really know it at the time because I wasn't a Christian. Rededicated her life, got clean of alcohol. God did a great work there. She ended up joining the church here, Bible studies, the whole nine. God did an amazing work in my family. But when I grew up, alcohol was abused so regularly, I thought, this is what it means to live in the world. This is what it looks like. So before I got saved, guess what I thought I was going to do? Was already doing some. And I was going to keep doing it as I got to be an adult. Abuse alcohol, because that's what you do. And so to me, when I read this, I don't think this is saying that the children of those who committed idolatry, going back to Israel, were bound to commit the same sin, meaning you're stuck. There's no option for you. It means that they practiced, the fathers, idolatry. It taught their children and grandchildren the practice as well, setting a pattern for them to follow. Now, we see immediately after this warning of a consequence, the offering of what? What's the immediate thing following this in verse 6?
Mercy.
Notice what he says. This will be revisited upon the third and fourth generation. Verse 6. And, so that's not the only option. He also will show mercy unto how many?
Thousands.
Now, do you see what the author's doing here? There is this situation that can be passed down. Greater than that is the mercy of God. Greater than that is the opportunity to be set free from this. And that's why for me, as we fast forward to the Christian application, I would say it like this. If you grew up in a home, or you grew up in a home where certain sins were just abused, it was just normal. Not even in a Christian home. There was no talk of God. You didn't even know God. You are going to think that's just how it is. So you just follow along. But God, in his amazing mercy, through the words of the gospel, either a preacher, Sunday school teacher, VBS, friend at school, whatever it was for you, somebody shared the gospel with you. And you came to Christ. And the minute that happened, that cycle of negative, sinful behavior and choices was broken. Not through some magic incantation or some certain words, through the gospel. And that's what I think is being talked about here. If these fathers lived this way, farther from the Lord, farther from the Lord, until someone said, wait a minute, this is what the book says. Let's get back to this. And then what happened? Their children grew up in the Lord, and their children, and you see this over and over again. That's why parents and grandparents, we have such a responsibility. No one's perfect. Please don't think you're supposed to be perfect, because you're not. You're never going to be. But we are responsible to do our very best as Christian moms and dads and grandparents to raise our children in the Lord. When they get to be the age of a choice, they got to make their own choice. And all we can do is the best we can do with what we know at the time that we know it. And we just do our very best to pray over them and encourage them and share Christ with them. And when they get to the age, they make their own choices. It's on them. But these fathers were setting a horrible example before their children. So again, yes, there's consequence to this sin, but there's instantly an offer of mercy and grace. And I'm so thankful that God is always that way. Listen, here's the warning. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. But there's mercy. There's consequence, but there's mercy. And so here we see there was opportunity for mercy to the Israelites when they repented and turned again to the obedience of the commands of God. Jesus says the same thing in the New Testament. It was clear that in Christ, if you love him, you will keep his commands. This is what he said. If you love me, keep my commandments, not unto salvation, but as evidence of salvation. This Sunday night, we're going to talk about Philippians. We're going through Philippians. I hope you can join us. We're going through verse by verse, and we're going to talk about what does it mean to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. So we're going to dive into that idea as well. Our obedience, meaning Christians, our obedience is not the foundation of our salvation, nor is it even required for us to be saved. All we must do to be saved is repent and believe. If we could obey, we do not need grace. Obedience follows salvation. It doesn't precede it. I can't obey God unto salvation. I never will. But in Christ, now with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, I can now obey because he's given me the ability to do so. And now I do it as a response to the salvation, not to earn it. So here we see this is kind of the unpacking of this commandment, the seriousness of it, the mercy to those that want to repent from it, that are able to repent from it, and the reality that the uniqueness of God is one that needs to be honored. Lastly, a couple thoughts here. We're going to get to a little bit of church history and a little bit of practicality, and then we'll be done. This whole issue caused a pretty serious issue and division in church history. And some of you that grew up in certain backgrounds, you may have studied this or learned this. One of the things that separated the Eastern or the Orthodox Church and the Western or the Roman Catholic Church during the time of the Great Schism, so this would have been around 1054 AD, among many other things. There were many things that they saw differently. But one of the things that maybe doesn't get talked about a lot is this very issue, the graven image. Is it okay to have an image of Jesus, of God, of a saint, of a statue of Jesus, a statue of Moses. Is this okay or not okay? Mary, any other biblical character. And the Eastern and Western church had a division over this and disagreement on this as to how far to hold the view of not creating any images of heavenly things. The Western church, for example, believed it was fine to have portraits or even statues of Jesus, Mary, saints, and so on if they were not worshiped. Now, we're going back to 1054, okay? The view of Mary has changed in the Catholic Church even, okay? I understand that nowadays it practically is for some an act of worship. So we're not debating that, talking about that, just in a general sense, how they viewed it. So, however, a painting of Jesus, the famous picture of the Last Supper, that's a depiction of Jesus. If you believe this is saying you can have no images of Jesus whatsoever, because he is a heavenly being, he is God, then that painting is wrong and needs to be destroyed. The Western church, this is okay. We're not worshiping the picture of the Last Supper. The Eastern church can't do it. No images, no paintings, no statues, no nothing, because it's a violation of this commandment. There is even some, even in Protestant churches today or Protestant backgrounds, that do believe that we should have paintings or depictions of Jesus. That's fine. And some that say you can't. You cannot show anything that's like that. So, question we ask ourselves, just again as a practical application, is it okay to have an image, for example, of Jesus, a painting of Jesus, a picture of Jesus? Many people have pictures in their homes of Jesus. I've mentioned before the famous laughing Jesus image that has kind of been popularized. Is that okay or is that wrong? So the law, again, this law, this commandment was written to who? Israelites, a nation that struggled with literal idol worship. This command was intended to separate them from the rest of the world at the time, which heavily worshiped literal idols. I believe that the heart of the command is to honor the Godhead as the true and only God, that we should not look to anything else as an accurate depiction of the Father than what Christ displayed and what we read in the Word of God. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we also need to note that the passage says not to make a graven image, not only of things in heaven, but what else? Things on earth and things even in the waters under the earth, okay? So the idea is no graven images. We instantly take it to Jesus, angels, God, saints. But what would be a graven image of something on the earth? I love elephants. That's a great example, okay? Elephants are awesome. They're actually a really cool creature. But yes, that would imply, if you take it as it literally says, you can't have a picture of a deer on your wall. You can't have a painting of another earthly being on your wall. Could that even include, in some people's minds, pictures of your family, wedding pictures, things of that nature? So again, I believe we have to be careful here because, again, if this literally means we cannot house, would be forbidden. I believe image. This can even happen with an image of Jesus on the cross or a crucifixion for some. They see the crucifixion and they actually will worship that symbolic representation. Some do this with the statue of a saint. I remember when I was in Mexico visiting a very large Catholic church. And people were going up and they were praying to these statues of saints, praying to statues of Mary. Again, I would argue, to me, that's a closer violation of this than merely having a picture of Jesus on your wall. Because again, are you worshiping that? Are you elevating that to the position of, this is not only a representation of what Jesus may have looked like. By the way, do we know what he looked like? No, I'm so thankful we don't, right? Again, we don't have that picture. Yeah. But we can say, okay, this is a picture of what we think Jesus might look like. If you're worshiping that, it's got to go. It's got to be destroyed. It's got to be thrown away. But if you're not worshiping it, then in my mind, and you can disagree and have your own conviction on this, I'm not saying you can't. In my mind, that's what this is emphasizing. Not only an image, but a graven image with the intent of worshiping that image. Again, it seems we must recognize that violation falls also on the worshiper, not the inanimate object. The worshiper is the one that's liable here, not the hunk of wood that you're worshiping. It's inanimate. There is no such thing as an idol, Paul says, because there's only one God. Paul actually describes as well this exact activity of idol worship in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. The created worshiping the created, right? That they would make these things and worship the created. That's a violation. That's things on the earth. And you're worshiping that thing. You can't, that's a violation. In some tribal places all over the world, they literally do that. That, again, would be a violation of this moral law. If that's the case, how do we find forgiveness from that violation? Receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior, repenting of our sins, the same as any other sin. So again, we are encouraged to not make a graven image with the intent to worship that image. So what do we do today as modern Americans living in the Western world? None of us have little statues in our homes, or we don't carve little wooden images that we go home and worship. So then are we free from this concern of worshiping idols? I would say we are very much prone to worship idols. We don't worship the little wooden kind, but we sure worship idols like money and career and relationships and many other things that we put in that position and say, no, this is what I worship. This is who my God is. We may not say it out loud, but we practically live it when we live our lives for that thing. So what is the result? Well, the result is the same as the Israelites. We will set a pattern for future generations to follow. We will practically live as though we hate God because we reject his authority in our lives as being number one. Yet, his mercy is still readily available to all that would repent, to thousands of them that love him. And so I hope this has been encouraging to you, informative, helpful. Again, if you have more questions, I would love to talk to you more about that. I know this can kind of lead to many more questions and conversations, which I think is awesome. I encourage you to read up on things. Again, maybe you come across an author that has a different view that believes that we cannot have any images, regardless of the intent. It is an interesting viewpoint. Again, I would disagree with the intent, or I would disagree with that and say there's intent involved. But again, I encourage you to read it, study it, and see where the Lord might lead you in that. So again, let's seek him. Make sure, check our heart. Is there anything we're putting in place of him? Is there anything we're pursuing more than him? If it is, and we're devoted to that thing, then it needs to go and put God where he needs to be. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. Right? He already is. And so let's acknowledge him as that. Let's pray, and then we'll let you be dismissed to prayer group. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this evening. And Lord, we thank you for just your character, that you are a God who warns us of the destructiveness of any sin. The decisions we make, Lord, that are in disobedience or would be things that would take us away from you, you warn us of the dangers of those things, that it will bring about nothing that we think it will, but it will bring about separation, fear, all kinds of things that you would not have us to live in. And so, Lord, I pray that we would hear the warnings of your word when you tell us to see the edge of the cliff for what it really is and to avoid it. But, Lord, I'm so thankful. Not only is there warnings in the word of God, there's consistent and constant reminders of your grace and mercy. That yes, you warn, but you also say to the thousands, there is mercy to those that love you. And so Lord, I pray that we would grow in our devotion to you. Help us, Lord, to realize that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of performance. But Lord, as a follower of Christ, may we desire not to put anything as an idol in our lives, our careers, our families, our children, our wants, our desires, our pleasures. Lord, all it surrounded them. But when they focused in on you and avoided those idols and refused to give praise to anything but you and anyone but you, it made them unique in the world. They stood out as a light. So help us today in this world to be that light, that we're not going to live in the pursuit of all these things the world wants us to chase. We're going to live in the pursuit of you and a devotion to you, honoring you and seeing you as the one true Lord. Thank you for being the only one, the only unique God, the Savior of the world, and may we praise you as such. Be with us as we go into this time of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.